Love and joy and community are some key themes of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And because those are some key themes, love, joy, community. At first, when I look at Philippians, I think I'm going to see a book that's all about people running towards one another in beautiful, flowing white gowns through fields of daisies with smiles upon their faces and embracing and tumbling to the ground. I think I'm going to see all kinds of wonderful, happy, ooey, gooey, lovey, dovey stuff. And then when you actually begin to read through Philippians, you realize that it is a letter from a jailbird. A guy who is in the slammer, who is suffering, who has gone through something difficult, and yet in the midst of that, he's talking about God's exalted love. Something doesn't quite match, does it? Aren't we always told that love is something that happens outside the outside the confines of the places we find convicts? Love is something that happens in those beautiful daisy-filled fields. And yet, Paul says, love isn't exactly what you might expect. You see, the kind of love that Paul is talking about is a love that sometimes we don't seem to look for because perhaps we're looking in all the wrong places. Our society tells us day after day after day about how we can find love. It goes like this. You'll know love when somebody does exactly what you want them to do. You'll know love when it's all about you. You'll know love when you pay the low, low price of $19.95 and wait 2 to 4 weeks for delivery. You'll know love when you act the way I tell you to act. And yet, all of us, it seems, are constantly looking for love. We look for it and look for it, and we seldom find it, even though we're being lured towards opportunities for love time and time again. Sometimes we're lured towards an opportunity, and it seems like it's going to be love, and we realize it was only lust. Other times we're lured towards an opportunity, and we think it's going to be love, and we find out it was only manipulation. That's a huge theme. In fact, as I was driving to church this morning, I was listening to the radio and the Bon Jovi song came up, "You Give Love a Bad Name." Shot through the heart and you're to blame. You give love a bad name. I play my part and you play your game. You give love a bad name. You can just hear the pain as Bon Jovi sings that chorus. I played my part. I gave myself to you, and yet you seem to be playing some kind of a game. As wonderful as my marriage has been for nearly 3 decades, I can't remember the moment when Susan and I were clad all in white running through a field of daisies. I can imagine my hair blowing in the breeze as that happens. Instead, what I remember and what I exalt in is a continuous day-to-day giving of ourselves to one another, and that giving involves risk. You have to take that which is inside of you and open it up to the outside, and that involves incredible risk. This is what Paul is talking about. In fact, Paul uses gut language as he talks about the kind of love that we know in Christ Jesus. The words you see in English are words like compassion and like-mindedness and attraction, those kinds of things. The words that you see behind them in Greek are words like guts or bowels and doing on the outside what you're feeling on the inside and having your internal convictions known to the other person. This is what it's about. putting yourself out there, putting your guts out there, taking a risk, writes Paul from jail. We're not exactly sure why Paul was jailed, but we're pretty sure it had to do with his proclamation of Jesus Christ. And we've got a few clues in the Acts of the Apostles and in some of the other Pauline letters about what that might mean. It seems that Paul never took no for an answer, and Paul never took society's version of love for an answer. So everywhere he went, he talked about this God who was a God of self-giving love, and that threatened folks time and time again. It threatened their religious understandings. It threatened their economic well-being. I can think of two examples. One where Paul interacts with this community and these people were making money off of this woman because she seemed to have some kind of spirit of divination. And Paul calls that out and calls out their exploitation of her, and they lose their money-making opportunity. So Paul gets in some legal and community trouble. Another one has to do with the union of people who make those wonderful silver idols that people could worship, and Paul calls them out, and once again, the economy is challenged, and Paul ends up in legal and community trouble. Love, it seems, the kind of love that is Christ-filled love, takes risks, and it sees the world differently. God's economy is not the same as ours, and therefore will threaten the economy around us. We might get into legal and community trouble if we truly live, follow, and share the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Now, this morning, so far, we've been singing songs about God's greatness. How great thou art. And about the way in which we and others will bow down before God. Humble thyself. Every knee shall bend. Every head shall bow. Those are the kinds of songs that you can find in any Christian hymnal. And the thing is, if you're not careful, they might draw you in and you might misunderstand what it's about. You might think that we're supposed to, for a little bit, act as if we're humble so that at some future time we can be exalted with God. That it's sort of a trade-off. We open ourselves a little bit, we act sort of humble, we get in the back of the line because we know someday we're going to be exalted and we're going to be sitting on thrones and wearing crowns and at the front of the line, and by God we'll have it all. What sounds pretty good, really? How can we make sure that happens? How can we make sure that happens? How can we have peace of mind knowing that our feint of humility at the beginning of this love relationship will end up in self-exaltation, which of course sounds just so wonderful? Well, what I think we should do is buy insurance, don't you? Insurance is great. So I don't know if I've shared with you, but I went up to see those loser Chicago Cubs a few weeks ago to play the even more loser Milwaukee Brewers. And while I was there, some Brewers fans saw me get out of the car with my Cubs hat. And after I went into the stadium, they keyed my car. They were good keyers. They got all four panels. As I was coming back out and getting in my car, somebody in the parking lot said, "Who would key a Prius?" Well, apparently, a Prius with a Cubs hat in it gets keyed. I felt awful, and I thought to myself, wow, this is going to cost a lot of money. But when I called my insurance agent, I found out that that was considered a comprehensive loss, and all I had to do was take it in, and I didn't have to pay a dime, and they'd give me the rental car, and blah, 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 and my car looks just like it did when it came off the showroom floor on one side anyway. We buy insurance, don't we? Because we don't want to have too much risk, too much exposure. The problem is, there ain't no such thing as love insurance. If there were, somebody would be selling it, wouldn't they? When I call my insurance agent, they always want me to insure something: my house, my furnace, my kids, my health, my life, my car, my motorcycle, every last single thing that it's possible to commodify, we insure. And yet there's no love insurance. That's because that's not how love works. Love involves risk and exposure. And insurance is always about accounting for, understanding, and monetizing risk and exposure. That's not how love works. Some people try to do love insurance, but that's not really what they're doing. They're doing self-aggrandizement insurance. They're doing personal well-being insurance. They're doing selfish insurance. What I'm thinking of are prenuptial agreements. They're something like love insurance, right? On the way in, I say to myself, well, I really love you, and you're really fantastic, and I'm going to be with you my entire life and all that jazz, if you'll please sign here on the bottom line. Because as much as I love you, I don't want you to have my stuff if this goes sour. As much as I love you, I'm not sure what's going to happen. That should remind us that while we use a lot of love language in our marriage relationships, they're also legal arrangements, aren't they? Because if they were just love arrangements, we'd have to understand that there is inherent risk of loss. But because they're also legal and economic arrangements, we try to mitigate at least the legal and economic areas of loss. What you can't do, you can't get anyone to sign and have it mean anything, a prenuptial agreement that promises that your heart won't be broken if the relationship comes to a painful end. Well, I don't know if I'm sold on that whole idea. So what Paul says is, here I am in the slammer because of this wonderful love of Jesus Christ. Here I am saying that it's a gut-wrenching, risk-involving thing, this love of Jesus Christ. And here I am saying, even though I'd love to go on, as he says later in the letter, I'd love to go on and be with God through death and through resurrection with Christ, I know that I need to be here in this world with all of you, taking risks and loving you, because that's more necessary. I just don't know how Paul could sell this on TV. I just don't know what his internet ad would look like. Really, what's the upside? It sounds like Paul's version of love is the before version on most commercials. You've seen them before. Tired of trying to clean your kitchen? Aren't mops too heavy? Water getting everywhere, even in your communion plate? Try our new product. You won't have to bend over. You'll never sweat. There's no residue. There's no risk. Again, 1995. Plus shipping and handling fees. Well, Paul's version doesn't sound very good. And so what we do is we say, yes, there's all of that humbling yourself. There's all of that emptying yourself. There's all of that giving yourself. But that's what Jesus did. And that's not how God is. Even after Jesus did it, now Jesus sits on a golden throne above a crystal sea, and angels bring him bonbons whenever he wants them. That's the version I like. Only, Paul seems to be telling us, that ain't the way God is. There's a little hymn in the middle of today's reading. We think it's probably something that early Christians said together when they worshiped, or perhaps when they participated in sacraments like the Lord's Supper or baptism. And it talks about Christ. Paul says, have a mind in you that's like Christ. Think in the way, believe in the way, open your insides in the way that Christ did, because even though he was the same as, equal to God, he emptied himself. He gave of himself. Paul is saying, if you want to participate in this love experience, You need to empty yourself, give of yourself, open yourself, and take real risk. Later on, Paul says that because Jesus does this, because this is who Jesus is, he is the one to whom every knee shall bend and every head shall bow, that people will humble themselves before him. And what's Paul saying there? Is he saying that because Jesus took the ultimate risk, now he no longer has to take a risk and he gets to sit on that special throne? I think not. I think he's saying this is what love looks like. Love looks like risking yourself, humbling yourself, giving yourself. And also he's saying this is what God looks like. Paul didn't just get that knee shall bend, head shall bow language out of thin air. It looks like he got it from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 23, I think. Which is a description of how God is. In Isaiah, God is saying, this is how I am. This is what I do. And Paul uses that language for Jesus. Wait a minute. God's a risking, self-emptying, self-giving lover? Not a throne-sitting, crystal-standing, bonbon-eating lover? What does that mean for you and for me? It means that we have to stop looking for love in ways that are about self-aggrandizement, in ways that are risk-free, in ways that are guaranteed and insured, and we have to understand that the love to which we are called is a self-giving love, and it involves risk. Did y'all see the new grandma sitting up here talking to the children this morning? Yet another grandchild. The video, and I hope you can see the Facebook video. I'm not smart enough to figure out how to put it on the screen. Of Jennifer coming home with Ryan and James and the other children there, and James scooping Ryan up and Ryan playing with James's chin. The look on James's face is a look of delight. It's a look of hope. But it's as vulnerable a look as I've ever seen on a police officer in my life. You can see in his eyes that he's pouring out all of that dad love on this kid that he's been waiting to meet all this time. You can see it even in the video, even on my little phone, I can see it. Why is that? It's because to really love somebody, you have to open your heart to them. And when you open your heart to somebody, you're saying to them and to the world, I know that you could rip this sucker out anytime you want, but I'm still going to open it to you. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. The kind of God that we worship through Jesus Christ is the kind of God that opens God's heart to us and says to us, I know you could rip this sucker out anytime you want, but I'm still going to open it to you. And the kind of way that I've been trying to follow and emulate Jesus, says Paul, is precisely that. And let me tell you, it's ended up with me being beaten, scorned, and now jailed. But I do it all again because I have koinonia, Paul says early on, with you, community. We're part of the same now. We're in relationship. If somebody can't break your heart, I'm sad to tell you this, you ain't really in love with them. If you haven't given somebody the power to break your heart, you are not truly in love with them. We have the power to break God's heart. In fact, God laments about God's own heart sometimes in the prophets in the First Testament. Because God loves us like that. We're being asked to love the world so openly and so deeply that we give the world the opportunity to break our heart. When you see other people, if you truly love them, if you enter into that moment of loving them, you won't be looking for love as self-aggrandizement. You won't be looking for love as surety. You'll be looking for love as an outpouring and opening of your own heart. God's love flowing through you and opening to the other, and it will be risky. I think that's why Paul says later in verses 12 and 13, he moves to a new argument. He says that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Basically, he says, if you do this Christ thing, if you open your hearts in this way, if you empty yourselves, you better be scared. As the movie character once said, be afraid. Be very afraid. Paul goes on to say, it's worth it. Enter into working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know that it will fill you with joy like you could never have imagined. Each risky, gut-wrenching, heart-opening, hopeful, and scary day, take that risk. Share that love. We're going to sing a song here in a moment that isn't in our hymnal. It's by Ingrid Michaelson, whom I'd never heard of until a few years ago. I was in a department store, and I was looking for pants that might fit me, and I heard this song. And I got out my little Soundhound thing and had my cell phone tell me who in the world sang this song. Because the words that I first heard were these. Everybody wants to love. Everybody wants to be loved. I got to thinking about that, and I thought that both sides of that have to happen, right? If you want to be loved, you have to want to love. Unfortunately, we've got some examples all around us that tell us it's all about wanting to be loved. Love yourself. Love me. Exalt me. Exalt yourself. Without wanting to love. But that coin always has two sides. If you want to be loved, you must want to love. And therein lies the risk, and therein lies the joy. Paul says this, God loves first, and we're called into a relationship with God, that God, and to share that understanding. Go, look for love in the right places, open your heart to risk to God, and let that love flow through you. Love others. Take the risk. If necessary, speak the hard truths. If necessary, open yourself to difficulty. If necessary, be sent to jail. But risk love. Find it. It's offered, and it's real. Amen. So as we continue this morning, if you would like to make a proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, or you would like to walk with this congregation in our ongoing mission and ministry, I invite you to come forward as we sing. And I think we're going to sing, or try to sing, this Ingrid Michaelson song, Everybody, Everybody.